The title of this lecture for November 1995 is The Essentials of Prayer. The subject of prayer is the most important one in the Holy Scriptures. When all the cognate forms of the word prayer are considered, it is referred to several hundred times in the whole of the biblical revelation, both the Old and the New Testaments. The basic meaning of the word prayer, etymologically speaking, that is to entreat or to call upon. And in this case, it means to refer to God as the one who is entreated, or you're calling upon Him, the deity, God, your Father, for something. Sometimes the word has the significance of crying out, even to plead, to beseech, and to seek. It can also mean to ask for something or even to demand something from God or from Christ. We will, however, see what that means as we progress in this lecture. It means a time also to acknowledge God's greatness and His power and His authority. It can also have a secondary significance of praising God, but this is not the ordinary and usual meaning of the attribute, and it should not be pressed as an essential characteristic of prayer, though that is important to praise God. Prayer really means to petition, or to call on God for something, which He can and will supply to you. Now that's most important that we realize those two verbs, can and will supply to you. We know that He can. What we have to ask is, will He do it for us? We have to know if He can, and we know that. We have to know if He wills, and we can know that. Note the model prayer that Christ gave to His first apostles and disciples. When you analyze it, you get a wonderful, shall we say, principle here, which involves all of these factors that we have been mentioning. Now, there is one factor that it doesn't mention, which I will get to a little bit later on when we come to some of the later epistles of Paul and of John and of others. But in its simplistic form, we can find this prayer given to the disciples and to the apostles by Christ Himself as kind of a prologue to the whole thing. We can see here the main factors of prayer, which are very important for us to understand. And these principles, which we can find in this model prayer here, really are very effective for all forms of prayer that you can discover in the Bible. Jesus mentioned this by saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." Then He starts out with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means to be holy. His name, His authority, His position, His power is holy. And notice the very first identification here. He is called our Father. That is the first thing that every single one of us should understand. And usually we find our theological friends, our preachers even, our evangelists, and even lay people do not understand this first principle of praying to someone in heaven, especially to the divine head of heaven and earth, the Creator. He is called our Father. That is the first principle that Jesus gives to us. He doesn't say in the unintimate way, our God, though obviously He is our God. He is our divine sustainer and the one who created us. But at the same time, there's something very personal here that Jesus gives to us. And it's the very first principle that we should understand, and that is, He is our Father. Now, what is a father? All of us who are born on this earth are children. Now, maybe you did not know your father. Maybe he died very early in your life and you were unable to know of him. But most of us know of fathers. And in fact, if you do not have a father that you could relate to, you can see how others should have a proper father. Fathers are well known. And in this earth, I am a father. And all of you, if you're not yet married, then you will get married and have children, and you will be fathers, or you will be mothers. But in this particular case here, you are petition God, not as a mother, but as a father. He is the Father, our Father, which art in heaven. And that's where He is living at the present time. You have a means of communicating with him on a very personal level. That is what Jesus is giving us here at the very beginning of his discourse on prayer. He is a father to us, and you can communicate to him. His name is holy, and you should always understand what his name really is. He has many names. He has many titles. He has many attributes associated with him, and each of us should know in the scripture what they represent. But you know, the general title and the one which is the most appropriate for us in prayer to God is Our Father. That is about as close as you can get to intimacy as you can imagine. And it's hard for me, I think, as an adult individual, it's been around on this earth a little over 60-some years, and have experienced life quite a little bit, to understand that this Father in heaven is some kind of a non-being. It's hard for me to understand that. In fact, it would be hard for anyone else, I think, to understand it. And it certainly would have been to the apostles back there and to the disciples listening to Jesus when he was giving this model prayer. When he said, Our Father in heaven, they just automatically recognized that he was their Father. And you know, if he is the Father or was the Father of Jesus and of the apostles and of the disciples who heard him back there, and if he is your Father, then fathers beget their own kind. They begat the same type of beings that their children are. And the two go harmoniously together. By saying Our Father here means that you are a child of the living God in heaven. You must remember that. And you must approach him as a father. So we find here that his name is holy, and he is your Father. He says here to the Jews at this particular time, and they were anticipating the kingdom to come, he says, well, thy kingdom come. That was what they wanted. And in this particular prayer, Jesus was telling the Jews at that time that they should ask for that. Now, whether you should ask for it or not is another thing. The last essential that I'm going to give you in this lecture, and I want you to listen to it, it's going to be on the second side of this tape, but you're going to find that you are in a position much higher than even the Jews at that time who were looking for a kingdom. You do not have to really ask for the kingdom like they did. I'm going to show you this a little bit later on. There are other priorities that you should be asking for, other things that God has given to you, other responsibilities, and indeed other positions of power and authority, that you can be asking God for certain things which did not even apply back here when he gave this model prayer to the Jews. Now remember, he was giving this some months before he was crucified. He was giving this before he ever became the sinner for mankind to die in our place. He had not been resurrected from the dead yet. The Christianity that you and I know, and particularly that revealed to the Apostle Paul and the others after 63 AD, called the mystery, was not even understood by the people at the time. Nevertheless, we find in this model prayer here some very good indications, principles. That's what I'm talking about. And those principles, by the way, have to be modified as we go on a little bit, because with education, with knowledge, with more understanding of where we are, who we are, why we're here, and what we are to do in the future, these things can be modified. And they should be modified. But in principle, we're getting some excellent teaching here of a preliminary nature that Christ was giving back there, and it can apply to us in principle today. But we have to apply particular factors, different factors for us as we go on, and I'm going to show you some of those things in this lecture. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now that is a most important principle which never varies. You can never deviate from this one here. It's an asking that his will, the Father's will, always to be put into action. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. That is the attitude you must have. Now, it didn't say your will. It didn't say my will. It didn't say the will of our government. It didn't say the will of our king or queen or something like that. It didn't say the will of our father or our mother. It didn't say the will of our children. But it does say your will in heaven. Whose will? The Father's will. Now, I'm going to have a few things to say about this as well, but this is a principle here. And by the way, it is the first principle. After understanding that you are talking to your Father, the first essential principle of prayer is that you are asking that His will be done in your life and in the lives of all of those around you that you are responsible for or that you love or whatever, including all of those outward in your country and all the people in the world. You must ask for and believe in that God's will should be done. And this is not necessarily your will. I am going to show you a little bit later, however, that believe it or not, that your will and God's will mesh together into a single will if you really have a proper understanding of this whole thing. Because you see, God's will works in each of us. And in actual fact, when you are really educated in the understanding of God's truth, your will and His will be exact and precise. In actual fact, what you will find out is that it is God's will working in us all the time that will prevail. But you still should be asking in your mind, with your attitude, that His will prevails in all circumstances. Now, once you have that in mind, then your attitude of prayer in prayer is well understood and is proper, because you're motivating your mind to be like His, so that your will is in agreement with His will. And the two wills together, when you look at them, are one and the same. And we're going to find that as we go on here in the scriptures that I will give to you a little bit later. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Here is an acknowledgement that He is the supplier of all things. And you should be thankful for what you get every single day. Now, and appreciative of it. And one of the things that you should do is to thank Him for things like that. Give us this day our daily bread. And notice it says daily. If you're going to ask Him daily, that surely shows that you must be asking Him on a daily basis. Now, that doesn't mean that you're kneeling before God in prayer all the time. In fact, the attitude, the physical attitude that you have, whether you're kneeling, whether you're walking, whether you're standing, whether you're lying on the ground face down like many people were or whatever, is not the thing I'm talking about in this particular lesson of these essentials of prayer. The essentials that I'm going to be given to you will automatically allow you to do the things that you feel you need to do in regard to that as we go along. But principles are what I'm going to give you, the essentials. And the thing that you should be asking for is for your daily bread. And you should be forgiving. He said, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. So that shows that you are to do things as well. As I treat my neighbor, I want my neighbor to treat me. But more than anything else, I want you, Father, to treat me that way. And I want you to forgive me for my wrongs. This automatically here, this verse 12, suggests that you're going to continually be asking God for this because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know something? There's not a one of us that is perfect completely. And in your daily prayers, wherever they may be and however you may utter them, you should understand that He is the one who can and will forgive you. Now, the thing is, He also says that you should be forgiving others as well as they forgive you, and then He will come along and forgive at the same time in this model prayer here. Lead us not into temptation, it says, which really means into a trial. God can put us under trial if He wishes. He certainly put the Israelites in the Old Testament in many occasions under trial. Some of you at this very moment are undergoing various trials. But you know, you can also ask Him not to put you under trial in a particular circumstance or whatever it might be. In fact, He even says here, bring us not into trial, but deliver us from evil, which means trials. And He can do that too. However, you have already said, your will be done. You remember? You already said that. So that is before you ever get to the trial section here. If you are under trials, you have to recognize that He is in control. And by knowing that He's in control of your life gives you an attitude in prayer which is far different than if you do not know He is in control. You see the point? You already acknowledge and understand that He is in control. And by the way, He is. Lead us not into temptation, which means into trial, but deliver us from evil, that is, the bad. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, or for the ages, all the time. And then he says, amen, so be it, which was the technical name for let it be at the end of any type of a prayer of this nature. He went on to say in John 14:13, when he was teaching his disciples later on, that when you pray and when you ask God the Father for anything, he did say to do it in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he stated that several times, and that simply means to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, you of yourself may not have any authority of yourself, except that which God may give to you. But when you come to a spiritual relationship with God the Father through his firstborn son, Jesus Christ, then you all of a sudden take on the mantle of Jesus Christ himself. And when you use the term or the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're actually saying, by the authority and in the authority of Jesus Christ, may these things be done. Now, I would weigh my words very carefully to God before I would say something of that nature. But if you're relatively assured, in fact, you can be absolutely assured, that what you're saying is in conformity to the will of the Almighty God. If you're paying attention to these principles here, and first of all saying, your will be done in earth under all circumstances, then you're going to know that whatever happens in your life is the way that God wants it. Now, it can be changed if he wills it. Now, your will and his will have to come into conformity. In actual fact, it's his will that will always be there to predominate in all circumstances. I'm going to show you this as we go along. Prayer is not so much for you to get something from him that he does not want you to have in the past, or that you have to remind him of, so to speak, because he knows everything that you need. That's what Jesus said even before talking about this prayer here. But it's a means of acknowledging to him that you're in conformity to his will on these matters, and it's a daily affair that you have with him. And it's an affair of talking with your father, and he responds as a father to a child. It's a family relationship, and that's most important for us to understand. There are prayers in the Bible, both in the Old, particularly in the Old, but also in the New, where there are dedications made by a king, for example, in which he petitions God as the king for the whole of the people. But under normal circumstances, now that does occur, and it's perfectly proper to do it that way, but under normal circumstances, it's an individual person coming in contact with the God of heaven and earth on a personal relationship, where it's as father to child. And that is how the relationship should be. Now, if you say at the end of your prayer, however, by the authority of Jesus Christ, which is the same thing as saying by the name or in the name of Jesus Christ, do you know that you're bringing into the relationship the firstborn son of the living God, whom we read in other scriptures is none other than the creator of heaven and earth, that the Father gave to him that power and authority, and that you are being identified with that firstborn one? Now, that's most important, because I'll tell you this, God will listen to his children. He will listen to his child. He will listen to his firstborn. And you know who his firstborn is? Jesus Christ. But later revelation shows us that you and I are in Christ. We are in him in a spiritual sense, in a legal sense. And when we petition God in prayer, and I'll show you this as we go along here a little bit, based upon this preliminary, introductory type of prayer here, but even more sophisticated prayers can come along. But the sophisticated prayers never deviate from the one-on-one relationship of father to child. And the father to child is that you're not just one child out of a multitude of others, but you are an individual child of his, recognized as his firstborn through Christ Jesus. Now, you have to realize that everybody else who is a Christian is in the same role. But your whole attitude should be that he is most interested in his firstborn son. He's, or daughter in this case, he's most interested in you. And if you petition him as a father, he is going to listen to you as a father and you as a child. Now, it doesn't mean an infant. You must be really understand that. It means a person who is educated, who's intelligent, who may be 60, 70, 80 years of age, or 20, or 15, or 10. It doesn't make any difference. But it means a person who is a part of the very family of God. Now, the last essential that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you a prologue just beforehand on this, is the fact that you've got to recognize who you are. When you pray, if you know who you are, you're not going to have any trouble in praying. If you do not know who you are, you're always going to be asking, should I ask for this? Should I ask for that? Should I pray this way? Should I be in this attitude of mine or this physical attitude or whatever? You can think of a thousand different things that you would ask. But if you know who you are, and I'm already beginning to show you here, you are a child of the living God, and you are coming in the authority of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 13 and several other scriptures shows that you have that authority to come to God the Father himself on a one-to-one relationship without anybody else coming in between, except if you want to say Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the actual firstborn, and you are in him, and he is in you, and both of you are in the Father. Now, there's the divine Trinity, if you want to know what a Trinity is. It's not that the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, is a part of a Trinity separate from you and God the Father in Christ. I'll tell you the true Trinity, though the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. I hope you understand that. But at the same time, I'll tell you who it is. It's God the Father, it's Christ Jesus, the firstborn, and you, you in the singular, in the firstborn. And I'll tell you, you have a divine Trinity right there. And don't let anybody take that power and authority away from you. That is what Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul and Peter and John after he was telling these Jews back there before his death and resurrection, you see. He was giving them teaching and this model prayer within an environment of them expecting the kingdom of God to come. In actual fact, this is not the model prayer for you or for me. However, we can see certain principles in it, of which we can adapt and adapt into our own lives. That's true. But this is not the model prayer that's intended for you. However, it does start out with our Father and that you are a child, an adult child. Later on, we're going to find that when you have Christ Jesus there in the midst of you and you're in him and he's in you, all of us are reckoned by the Father as being firstborn ones. And it's most important for us to realize that. All right, now, when we come to this prayer and the matter of prayer, we have to see that God is our Father. And the first principle of praying to begin with is that God's will must be done. Remember that Matthew 6:10 right there, the central part of this prayer, thy God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, we find the Apostle Paul continually saying this. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we find that he is here writing to these Roman Gentiles and telling them about the power of God and through Christ Jesus. And he said, for them not to be conformed to this world, that's verse 2, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You have to know what the will of God is. Let me ask you a question right now, and you just think about this. We're going to turn over the tape in just a moment. But before we do, just think about this. How many of you know what the will of God is in your life? Right now, at any given moment, right now, let's say, about any given circumstance of your life that's affecting your life at the present time, do you realize that what you ought to be asking for is the ability to know what is the will of God and then to walk in it? That's one of the things you should be asking for, that the will of God will be manifested in your life. And the Apostle Paul says, for you to start proving something, proving it. Prove what? Well, be not conformed to this world. That means to this society, this age that we're in, which is in rebellion in most cases to God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Almost on all occasions, I'm going to be rather arrogant right now, but you can be arrogant with me. Or better, the word is confident. I can be very confident that in almost all occasions of my life at this present time, I have proved what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is in my life. Believe it or not, I have done so. Now, God's Spirit is what guides you. Now, but not all occasions, and am I absolutely certain in every single case. But you know, when I made that statement, I have enough scriptures in my mind that come all together in my mind that tells me what the will of God is. First of all, in nature, what the will of God is for mankind, what the will of God is for me as far as the future is concerned, what I'm going to be, who I am now, all of these things. Do you realize I know and I am confident by faith what the will of God is for me at this present time, and so do you, if you just think about it. If you have any problems on that, though, you just listen to the end of this tape, and before you know it, you're going to begin to understand how to prove what is the perfect will of God in your life. It goes on to say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, you see, this is all over the scripture, really, but I'm concentrating primarily in the New Testament, as you could well imagine. But John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him. Now, a moment ago, I said to you that I am confident. I used the word arrogant, but better yet, it's confident. I am confident. And he says it in the we here, we have in him with confidence that if we ask anything, he hears us. There's one thing I left out, according to his will. What you have to know is, what is his will? And you know, almost on all occasions, I know what his will is. Almost on all occasions. And the ones I do not know, it's simply a matter of knowledge and education. Overall, I know exactly what his will is for my life. I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly where I've been. I know exactly why I'm here. I know exactly that I'm going to be saved without any doubt in the world. I know many things which I accept through faith and confidence. I am absolutely certain, and so can you be. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of the lecture.